please open it in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 2. Last week we talked about the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel message is the message of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We talked about the fact that anyone can be saved. It is offered to everyone who will receive it by grace through faith plus nothing. We also talked about the fact that the wisdom of God is far above the highest wisdom of men. The smartest thought on the smartest of the smartest man on his smartest day is child's play to the Creator and his wisdom. Last time we were together, we talked about the fact that without the illumination, the illuminating light of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the wisdom of God, which is this book, is unfathomable to the human mind and heart. It is what the Bible calls a mysterion, a mystery. And when and only when God's Spirit draws the heart of the lost person to Jesus, he opens up the meaning of the gospel to that person. And when that person accepts the Lord Jesus by grace through faith by plus nothing, God saves his soul. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God and his word open up to you. The Word of God is no longer a mystery hidden from your mind. The Spirit of God illuminates your mind and your heart and gives you the ability to understand it and love it and learn from it and be transformed and blessed by it beyond all human efforts to describe. We read in verse 7 of chapter 2, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, verse 9, as I said last week, is one of the most misused, abused, and misquoted verses in all of the Bible. This verse, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him," that verse is not referring to something way out yonder in the future. It is written in present tense. The mystery in verse 7 is referring to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the gospel. And it, the gospel, is something that is available to us now. What he's saying here is God has revealed to us what heaven is going to be like. And we can experience something of heaven here on earth. And it starts with receiving Christ as our Savior. We can experience heaven right now if we will accept Jesus as Savior and appropriate everything we have in him. You know, over in Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists for us the 9 flavors of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And we can have each of these operating in our lives right now if we will simply let Christ live in us. He says, "Eye hath not seen," verse 9, "nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath," that's present tense, "prepared for them that love him, but God hath," again present tense, "revealed them unto us by his Spirit," capital S, "for the Spirit," again capital S, "searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." He says we can understand spiritual truth now. And then he illustrates it in verse 11. "For What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? A man knows himself by his human spirit. What knoweth a man, the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, or in the same way, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, or by the Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit interprets the things of God to us. And without the indwelling Holy Spirit and our yielding to him, we cannot understand what God is saying. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, which is Satan, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Now you can cross-reference that with Ephesians chapter 1, which says that we already have in Jesus Christ every spiritual blessing available to us right now. We just have to appropriate them. And our failure to appropriate our spiritual blessings is one of the great tragedies of the modern church era. He says in verse 13, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We don't believe the Bible because we've been convinced by human arguments. Why do we believe the Bible? Because we've become children of the one who wrote it. We do not need scientific proof that the Bible is true to believe it. We don't need archaeological proof to believe the Bible. We don't need intellectual proof that the Bible is true to believe it. We don't need experiential, emotional proof that the Bible is true. We believe the Bible is true because it's true. The Bible is true independent of science, all science. It is true independent of all archaeology, of all human intellect. It's even independent of our experience. We believe the Bible because it's the true Word of God, and God has confirmed it in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. Now, we know that all true science confirms the Bible. All true archaeology confirms the Bible. All true wisdom confirms the Bible. But we don't trust it because of those things, especially our emotions. We trust it because God has confirmed it in our hearts, and we accept it by faith, and the faith to believe it is even a gift from God. You and I may have faith that the airplane we're going to get on our next trip will take us where it's going to go, where we're supposed to go. And it very well may. But that doesn't mean it will. You got to remember, when you get on that plane, when you go to the airport, the first thing you see is the word terminal. And you walk past a machine that wants to sell you life insurance for your trip. And then you get in the plane, and the first thing they do is tell you what's going to happen if the air things come down and all, if you have a crash. How to use your cushion as a flotation device. I mean, and the last thing is you're sitting in a vehicle built by the lowest bidder. And it may take you there. My human faith might be enough for that, but it's not enough to save me. God gives us as a gift the faith necessary to be saved. He illuminates our mind to the gospel. And when we respond to that, okay, I believe it, he then says, here, and gives us the faith necessary to put into operation, exercise that faith, and he saves us. And then he doesn't just plop us down and leave us there. He gives us the faith to make it day by day, moment by moment, the grace to make it through, even in the darkest of times. That's why we sang a moment ago, Jesus is there no matter what. Now notice he contrasts in verse 14 the lost mind with the one who is saved. Look at this. For, get to the right verse with my glasses on. But, sorry, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that word foolishness means ridiculous. The natural man, the lost man, does not receive the things of the Spirit because they're ridiculous to him. To the lost man, the person who believes the Bible is a fool. Why, they say, no rational person could possibly believe that God made everything that is in six literal days? You got to be nuts to believe that. You can't possibly believe that the waters of the Red Sea parted and 3 to 5 million people and all of their critters with them went across the ground on all dry ground. You're a nut to believe that. You can't possibly believe that this man, Jesus, died and was buried and raised again. You can't believe that. By the way, if you have problems with that, go find a book by Josh McDowell who set out to write a book to prove that the resurrection could not have happened from a courtroom perspective. Witnesses and so forth. Evidence that demands a verdict. Brilliant, brilliant piece of apologetics. Fabulous. They say, you can't believe that. By the way, when he set out to do that, he was lost. When he got through, he was saved. You and I hear those people say that stuff, and we can't understand why he can't understand it. But it's simple. The Bible can only be understood by someone who has the Holy Spirit in them, teaching them, and the Holy Spirit does not teach the lost. He convicts them of their sin, but he doesn't teach them. A fundamental Bible principle is that lost people cannot comprehend, understand spiritual truth. And if you want to know whether you're saved or not this morning, examine your ability to understand the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about being able to understand Trinitarian theology or some of these other deeper teachings in the book. I'm just talking about being able to understand the plain, simple Bible truths that we read here. You know, over the years, I've met lots and lots of professing Christians. People who believed truly that they were saved but couldn't understand Bible truth if it hit them upside the head. Most of the cases, in spite of all that I attempted to do to help them to understand the Bible and how it applied to their daily life, they just didn't understand. Why? Because the things the Bible says, these things are spiritually discerned. You cannot understand them through human wisdom, through study, through seminars, and you sure can't understand them through some emotional experience. They're hidden from us until we have Christ living in our heart. So don't expend hours and hours and days and weeks and months trying to convince someone what the Bible teaches on a particular topic. Share it, and if he's saved, he'll comprehend it in his heart. And he'll understand it. Verse 16, for, that's another connecting word. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Nobody. But we have the mind of Christ. How? Because we have the Holy Spirit who explains, interprets to us the mind of Christ. We can understand the Bible, therefore. And there's no excuse, no virtue in being ignorant of God's Word. He is here to teach us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now that brings us, well, look at verse 14 again. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, ridiculous unto him, neither can he know it because they are spiritually discerned. Until the Spirit of God reveals the truth of the gospel and he accepts the Lord as Savior, the lost man will never understand the Bible. That's why it's important for us to share the gospel. And by the way, when we share the gospel, God plants a seed in that person's heart. It may not come to fruition right there, but he plants a seed. And when that person responds to that seed in a positive manner, the Holy Spirit convicts him of his sin. And if he will choose to receive Christ as Savior and get saved, the mystery of the Word of God will open up to him. And he'll begin a lifetime journey learning from it and will begin growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, that brings us to chapter 3. Paul, writing to believers, is inspired by the Holy Spirit to say the following: "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat or solid food. For hither, or to this time, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. They haven't grown a bit. For you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk or live as men or as lost people?" Paul lists here three types of people. In verse 14, he lists the natural man, he's lost. The spiritual man, in verse 15, he's saved and filled with the Spirit. And in chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, he talks about the carnal man who's saved but not filled with, controlled by the Holy Spirit. The carnal Christian, though saved, lives his life by and large like a lost man does. The only real difference is he's going to go to heaven when he dies, and there's not much else different. Not much. He says in verse 1, he says, "Brethren," he's writing to save folks, "I could not speak as to you as to spiritual," spirit-filled, mature, "but as unto carnal." There are people that believe that it's impossible for a lost or a saved person to be flesh controlled, to be carnal. No, he's writing to brethren who are carnal. See that? He's writing to brethren who are carnal. "Even as unto babes in Christ." A carnal Christian is a baby Christian. Let's talk about babies for a moment. You ready? When a young couple gets married and they are found at some future date to be expecting their first child, their hearts are filled with joy and great excitement. They tell everybody about the upcoming blessed event. They make plans for the baby's arrival. They prepare for the glorious day when the baby will be with them. By the way, these days, most parents, or many parents at least, opt to find out whether their child is a boy or a girl before it's born. I think they ought to wait. Wait. It adds to the joy and the excitement and the anticipation. And besides, doctors don't know everything. And you can paint up that nursery room in blue or pink and find you've got to repaint when the baby's born because the doctor wasn't right. It makes for excitement and in anticipation. Now, once the child is born, everybody is thrilled and happy. Into our lives, the young couple says, God has placed a soul for whom Jesus died. And we're going to teach our little boy, our little girl, all about Jesus so he can or she can be saved. And then we're going to teach our child how to live for Jesus and help them to grow up to be a fine Christian man or woman who loves God and loves the Bible, loves the Lord's church, and serves God with all their life. The joy of that prospect fills the hearts of that young couple, as they anticipate all that God's going to do in the life of that child. And they go home from the hospital and they get the baby fed and diapered and situated and asleep, and it doesn't take long for reality to set in. All of a sudden, at 2:00 in the morning, the baby starts to cry. And the parents run to the child. It might be hungry, need to be changed, or have gas. So they deal with the issue, eventually get the child back to sleep, and 2 hours later, the process starts all over again. So So the parents repeat the same process of elimination, going through, is it sickness, is it gas, is it diaper, is it whatever, and they take care of it, and eventually the child finally goes to sleep, and the exhausted parents fall on their bed asleep before they even get covered up. And 2 hours later, the baby is crying again. And this time there's nothing wrong with it. It's not hungry. It's not sick. It doesn't need a diaper change. It doesn't have an upset stomach, beloved. And that goes on for years and years and years. Some children fight sleep. Some get their days and nights mixed up. It is work to raise a child. And in the midst of all of that, the young parents find that if they're not careful, the joy is gone. The wonder is gone. The excitement is gone. They just want a night where they can sleep from the time they go to bed to the alarm clock goes off. And I don't mean the baby alarm clock, the one on the nightstand. You see, babies are only interested in one thing, themselves, what they want. And they think the whole world revolves around them. And what they want had better come to pass, or they'll raise old Billy Ned until they get it. Later, when we put up with that, and when we see that they've grown from small to big, if we have not trained them to understand that they are not the center of the universe, and they are not the most important people in the world, person in the world, we do not tell them that what they want doesn't take precedent over all others' needs. By the time they're six, they will be in charge of the home, and they will make everybody else miserable. And by the time they're teenagers, they will be anarchists, and they'll spend their adult lives useless to themselves and society and to God. Let me give you some characteristics of a baby. Number one, a baby has difficulty speaking. Similarly, a baby Christian has difficulty witnessing for Jesus. They're afraid. They're cowardly. They're afraid someone might make fun of them. An earthly baby, a human baby, can't feed himself. A baby Christian can't feed himself. Many believers never study the Word of God on their own. They just want to be fed by somebody else. You know, a human baby would die on the spiritual diet of the typical Christian? A human baby would die, starve to death, on the spiritual food the typical Christian feeds themselves. Do you know why so many church members are easily offended? They get their feelings hurt. They give up and give in to temptation because they're weak from spiritual malnourishment. They have no spiritual strength. Paul has this in mind when he says, y'all are babes. You are in Christ, you're saved, but you're like a bunch of babies. You're ignorant of everything. You're filled with self-importance and selfishness and bickering and all this other stuff. And truthfully, you're a real pain to be around. Now, in the moments we have left, let's talk about this a little more. The baby number three has difficulty walking, earthly baby. A baby Christian has the same problem. The word walk in the Bible means to live. A baby Christian has difficulty living for Jesus. They're very easily influenced by others. I call that herd instinct. Unlike Daniel, they can't stand alone. They have difficulty walking. One of the jobs, one of the responsibilities of the congregation is to help that young Christian to learn to walk in the control of the Holy Spirit and encourage them and strengthen them. An earthly baby number four is very selfish. A baby Christian is too. And as long as we do for them, everything's fine. But don't expect them to get involved in the things of the Lord. They want everything done their way. And by the way, these types of Christians have destroyed lots and lots of churches and still do. A baby, earthly baby, is very dependent on other people. So are baby Christians. They have to be the center of attention. They have to have their say. They want everything done their way. an earthly baby loves to be seen. You can be in a restaurant, and there's a little kid in a high chair over there. Well, I started to say, be over there looking around, but they don't look around anymore. You know what the kid is doing in the high chair at the restaurant? Looking at a cell phone. But if you can get their attention and wave at them, you know, they like that. You know, in the church, baby Christians will do something if you can get them to do anything, only if it'll result in their being seen or being, you know, praised for it. Very few believers are willing to work behind the scenes. When my pastor in Dallas was found out that next to the church, a piece of property was for sale, you gotta realize in downtown metropolitan areas, dirt doesn't come for sale very often. And this particular property had something on it, and a big house or whatever. And he went to the deacons, and he hadn't been there long, and said, "We need to buy that property so we have room to grow." "Well, why do we need that?" And they turned him down. So he got on his face before God and said, "Oh, Lord, we need that property. We need that property. And we need it to have a place where we can put people, where people can park, because there's just not enough room for the cars around the street. And we can build a parking garage, and then we can put some activities, maybe some kind of a thing for the teenagers to go bowling or whatever, and have roller skates and all that, and have a place for the kids that is safe to have activities." And she's praying and he's praying. Phone rang a few days later, a week later, two maybe. And it was one of the ladies, very elderly Texas oil widow, Minnie Slaughterville. Her parents were charter members of the church from 1860s. And she'd grown up in the church. She said, "Pastor, I understand you're on your face before God praying about something." "Yes, ma'am." "What is it?" "I'm praying about that property," and he named it, you know, whatever it's called. And she said, "How much do they want for it?" And he told her, and she said, "Go buy it. But don't tell anybody where you got the money. Go buy it." He said, "Yes, ma'am." And he went out, and he got the property, and he bought it, and she paid for it. About 2 weeks later, he got a phone call. Miss Veal said, "Pastor, I forgot to ask you, what do you want to do with it?" And he told her, "You need to build an activity building with a parking garage and, you know, skating, roller skates and things for the teenagers and a bowling alley and these things." And she said, "How much will that cost?" He said, "I don't know, but I'll find out." He got an architect who drew up the plans, and he called her up and said, "It'll cost X number of hundreds of thousands, tens of thousands of dollars in those days." And she said, "Build it, but don't tell anybody where you got the money." You see, she was a mature Christian. She understood that our reward, our praise, comes in heaven, not in this life. It was only after she died that they named the building after her, because she wouldn't let them. The earthly baby loves to be seen. The immature Christian, baby Christian, loves to be praised. That's number 7. Baby Christians are like that too. They will stop at nothing if they can just get praised. So, what kind of Christians are there? People are there. There's the natural person. That's the person without Jesus. There's the spiritual person, controlled by the Spirit of God, saved, knows Jesus, and the Spirit controls them. Or there are carnal, baby Christians. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, what kind of person are you this morning? With every head bowed, every eye closed, just you and the Lord and the sound of my voice, what kind of person are you this morning? Are you a carnal person? You're saved but not controlled by the Spirit? Are you a spiritual person, saved and controlled by the Spirit? Or are you a natural person? I don't know Jesus as my Savior. In a moment, we're going to sing number 543. But we're going to pray and invite you to come. If you're a natural person, lost, don't know Christ as Savior, you come. Maybe you're a spiritual Christian, a spirit-filled Christian, and there's people that you need someone to pray with you about or for, or you'd like to come and kneel and pray, you come. Maybe you're a saved person, but you're not filled with the Spirit of God. It's been a long time since you sensed God's Spirit moving in your heart. You come. We'll pray with you, or you can kneel and pray and talk to God about it. If you're watching online and need someone to help you spiritually, send us a message, and after the service is over, I'll help you. But here in this room this morning, if you don't know Jesus, you come. If you do know Jesus and you need prayer, you come. If you're a carnal Christian, you need to get right with God, you come. Or to unite with our church, whatever God would have you do, as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much.